The following message is brought to you by George Lawson, Jr., pastor and Bible teacher with Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along with Pastor George as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Why don't we open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. This morning we reached both the last apostle and the least apostle. He's the last apostle to show up on every list of the apostles that we find in the New Testament. And he's also the least apostle who shows up on every list. Just like Peter shows up first because he's the most prominent of the disciples, Judas always shows up last because he's the most despised of all the apostles. He's both last and least. And the comparison between Peter and Judas is really a fascinating one to make. I love the summary that John MacArthur gave about these two men. Listen to what he says. He says, they both had the most unique privilege and opportunity ever given to a human being. Both were personally called by Jesus to follow him. Both were personally trained by Jesus for ministry. Both saw the miracles of Jesus every day throughout the duration of his ministry. Both men heard the Lord answer every important theological question ever asked. They were both exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ in exactly the same way, the same experiences, the same period of time. But there's more. They were both sinners and they knew it well. They both felt profound guilt about their sin. They both were taken over by Satan to take up Satan's cause against the Lord Jesus. And in the end, they both betrayed him. Publicly, violently, strongly, openly, they betrayed him. They did that and at the end of 3 years, just before he was crucified. As a result of what they did, both were sorry. In fact, they agonized over their betrayal. One was so agonized that he killed himself. The other was so agonized that he repented. Two men whose lives were side by side in the presence of the Son of God. One of them is considered so honorable, so exalted a person that people have been named after him since the first century. The other is considered so dishonorable that no one has his name. You don't know anybody who has his name. You don't even know a dog that has this name. And that's true, isn't it? Nobody names their child Judas. Who names their child Judas? Maybe Jude, maybe Judah. Never Judas. Never Judas. Peter's name is connected to heaven throughout the centuries. People have actually imagined that St. Peter is going to be at the pearly gates to greet those who enter in. The Bible doesn't actually say that. But in Matthew 16:19, it talks about Peter having the keys of the kingdom. So people imagine, you know, Peter at the front of the gates of heaven welcoming people in. Judas, on the other hand, is so synonymous with hell that Dante in the 14th century, he writes in this epic poem, the Inferno, and he places Judas in the lowest part of hell in the very mouth of Satan, where he's destined to have his face eternally crushed in Satan's mouth while the rest of his body squirms and convulses on the outside. The Bible doesn't say that either, but it just gives you a picture of the differences between these two men and the perception. There is no human being who's worthy of more condemnation than Judas. The traitor. He's called the devil in John chapter 6, verse 70 by Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, it says it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And where in the world does the Bible say that about anybody else? That would be better for you if you were never born. Only Judas. Only Judas. What a stinging rebuke to Jesus. Judas is enough to make you cringe. And I remember just several times while I was studying this week that I literally pulled away from my study at times just because of the shock of the life of Judas, just the shock of his life. But if you only associate Judas with, you know, some twisted monster that rises up from the pit, you really miss the application that's here for all of us in Judas's life, because Judas came from an ordinary beginning, and the sins that he committed were ordinary and familiar sins to all of us. If you don't believe that, listen to this list. Judas was greedy. Have you ever been greedy? Judas was selfish. Are you? Judas was a thief. Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Judas was a liar. You ever lied? Judas was a hypocrite who tried to make himself seem better than he actually was. You ever been guilty of that? Judas didn't live based on the truth that he knew. All ordinary sins. Ordinary sins. And this is the point that I keep coming back to with the apostles. They were just ordinary men. and all the other 11 apostles were not exceptionally holy men. It was because of their association with Jesus Christ that they became more and more conformed into the image of Christ, right? That they became exceptional men, more holy men, because of their association with Jesus Christ. And in the same way, I don't believe that Judas was just some exceptional sinner. I think it was because of his association with Jesus Christ and his resistance to the light of Jesus Christ that pushed him further and further into the darkness. Because of his association with Jesus Christ. And it's really important that we put ourselves back into the context to fill the full impact of Christ's decision to place Judas as one of the 12. Why don't you, if you're there already, I'm not there myself, but in Matthew chapter 9, actually, we get introduced to the context, which we've been reminding you of during our series here as we've been talking about all the king's men. And in chapter 9, starting at verse 35, it lets us know just some of the context for the choosing of the 12. It says Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. Gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then it goes through the list of the names. And then in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. And what Matthew does is he introduces us to this behind the scenes look at Israel's desperate condition, the spiritual condition. If they were if we were to look over the crowd of these people, we'd see many moral people, religious people. But Jesus saw the spiritual danger that these people were under. They were like sheep who were skinned and tossed aside, waiting for the vultures to just kind of swoop down and pick up their bodies, like a crop that was fuel for the fire, unless it was gathered in on time. And Jesus identifies what these lost sheep really need are faithful shepherds to bind up the wounded, to care for the sick, to feed the malnourished. And what this ripe harvest needed was laborers in the field to bind up the grain, bring it into safety before it was too late. And who appears on this list of Jesus' closest laborers? Judas. Judas. Jesus personally selects Judas to be one of the 12 apostles and gives him authority and sends him out to be a representative of the kingdom of God. And you look at that and you say, what is our Lord thinking here? Isn't that like putting the fox in the hen house? You know, putting the wolf in the sheep's pen? I mean, none of us would come up with a plan like this to save the world if it was our idea. But, you know, how am I going to save the world? Let me put a fox inside the place where the sheep are. Let me put the wolf in there. You know, nobody would come up with a plan like that. And it's not like Jesus didn't know who Judas was. In John chapter 6, verse 7, he says, I know that one of you is a devil. In John chapter 2, verse 25, it lets us know about Jesus. It says that he didn't need anybody to testify concerning man because he himself knew what was in man. Remember when he picked up Nathanael and he demonstrated that he knew him before he even met him? And then Nathanael says, how do you know me? John chapter 1, verse 48, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He knew his disciples even before he picked them. Of course Jesus knew who Judas was. And he still chose Judas to be one of his closest followers. There was a plan for Judas. But before we answer the question, why Judas, let's answer the question, who was Judas? Who was Judas? Now, before we do that, let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and as we examine this man, Father, I pray that we wouldn't distance himself so far from any of us that we don't feel the application to our lives. Father, I pray that we would examine our hearts and that we would root out any parts of this man that would be a part of our character. Father, may you speak to your people and use me to be a blessing and as a weak instrument, God, and I pray that I'd be humble before you, Lord, as we look at this individual. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to follow the pathology of a traitor. So let's see what we can find out. First, the name Judas is really a noble name. In your notes, you'll find there, Judas was, he rejected his faithful roots. Judas is a noble name. It's derived from the Hebrew name Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob who became one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Back in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 35, when Leah bore Judah, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. This is an opportunity to praise God. And his name reflected the praise that was to be given to God. Judah was a name of praise. It was a reminder to give praise to the one who deserves praise alone. And there's some evidence that the name also carried along with it the idea of Jehovah leads, God leads. God is to be praised and God is to be followed. That's what Judah was to be a reminder of. Judas is just a form of the name Judah. It was a popular name before the traitor profaned it. We've already seen that there was another disciple who was named Judas. Jesus' own brother was named Judas. A popular national hero of Israel was named Judas, Judas Maccabees. And then there was a Judas who was a prophet in Acts chapter 15. So we have Judases all over the Bible. Judas was a noble name. Noble people went by the name Judas. Rich heritage. And it gives you some of the idea of the hope that this man's parents would have had for him, right? By naming him Judas, you know, that praise would be given to God, that God would lead him. I was reminded that, you know, even Hitler one time was somebody's baby, right? So here we have Judas, the one who had these expectations of the Lord being praised and the Lord leading him in his life. And there was nobody who was led more by Satan than Judas was. Don't know much about Judas's background other than his father was named Simon. Probably came from the town called Kerioth. Judas Iscariot. Which the name that Judas goes by is most likely a reference to the town that he came from. There was a town called Kerioth Hezron in the south of Judea. Also went by the name Hazor in Joshua chapter 15. And likely that's why the name Iscariot, where the name Iscariot came from, the town of Kerioth. But there's another possibility of what his name meant. Iscariot could also mean dagger bearer. If you remember, Simon the Zealot was a part of a group, a nationalist group, that were zealous for Israel, and they were called the Sicarii because they carried around with them this small curved dagger called the Sica, and they were known for dealing out their brand of justice, finding people who were, you know, sympathetic towards Rome or finding political figures and sneaking up behind them to give them the blade. And it could be that Judas's name, the last name Iscariot, actually is meaning Judas of the Sicarii. It could be that that's the connection, but we don't know that for sure. What we do know is that Judas profaned his name forever. That's what we do know, right? And actually, when you look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, it says a good name is to be desired more than great wealth. You know, favor is better than silver and gold, but Judas ruined his good name forever. Nobody wants the name Judas. Nobody wants to be associated with the name Judas. He rejected his faithful roots. Number two, he also rejected his privileged position. None of the faithful followers of Christ would have suspected anything in Judas's life besides favor and blessing. You know, this is the man who's highly favored, grace and favor for the man Judas. He was a picture of grace and the favor of God. First of all, he was selected out of all of the disciples to be one of Jesus's 12. We know that there was a group of 70 that were sent out later on in Luke chapter 10. We know that there was 120 who were gathered together on the day of Pentecost. And out of this group of disciples, people who would have followed Christ, Judas is selected to be one of the privileged few, one of the 12. And in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus speaks about the kingdom to come, he talks about 12 thrones that would rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Everybody would have expected Judas to sit on one of those thrones. One of those thrones was designated for him, had his name on it in their minds, just selected by Christ. He was also trusted. Why don't you flip over to John chapter 6? And I'm not sure if you understand just how committed Judas would have seemed to the rest of the disciples, because Judas resisted every opportunity to bail out early, resisted every opportunity. In John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to the crowds the day after he's finished feeding the 5,000. He's trying to determine if the crowds are back for him or if they just want more food. Remember that? Now, throughout John chapter 6, he's asking if they're, are you looking for a physical life or a spiritual life? You're looking for an earthly relationship with me or a heavenly relationship? Are you seeking an easy path or a difficult path? Are you looking for another way, or do you recognize me as the only way? This is what Jesus is trying to put to the crowds. And in John chapter 6, look what he says in verse 61. It says, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Are you tripped up by what I just said to you? Are you going to leave me now? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Like, do I have to do some magic trick and float up to the sky before you believe? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you, they're spirit, they're life, but there are some of you who do not believe. And here's Jesus is weeding out the crowd. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were walking with him. No more after that point. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? Wink, wink, Judas. You ready to bail out now? Simon Peter answered him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed that you've come to and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. But Judas stuck it out. You going to leave now? You ready to leave? But no, Judas is like, I'm old faithful. I'm here to the end. Probably not as long as Peter's saying, you know, you're the son of God and you have the words of eternal life. And Judas is just like nodding right along with him, lying through his teeth. Had the opportunity to bail out and he didn't. And beyond that, Judas was the apostle trusted with the money box. It shows you the level of trust that he had with the rest of the apostles. We'll look at this later, but there was a box where Jesus and the disciples collected money to be used to meet their needs, to give to the poor, and Judas was trusted to guard it. That's a privileged position to be put in. And even when Judas left the supper on the Last Supper, the disciples just assumed that he's going to buy the things that we have need of or to give money to the poor. Nobody expected Judas to be the traitor, even up to the very end. No one suspected Judas. At the Last Supper, when it was revealed that one of you will betray me, nobody said, it's Judas, isn't it? Is it Judas? Nobody said that. They'd rather say it was me. Is it me? They suspected themselves before they suspected Judas. Is it I, Lord? Nobody said it's Judas. The greatest actors in Hollywood wouldn't stand a chance next to Judas. He was the greatest actor of all time. And third, he was gifted, which is really a struggle. And we could spend a whole message just dealing with this. But Acts chapter 1, verse 17, Peter says of Judas, for he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Judas was counted among us, received a share of this ministry. Probably one of the most perplexing questions about Judas is, what kind of ministry did Judas have? He had a share in this ministry? Did he really proclaim the good news of the kingdom? Did he really cast out demons? Did he really perform miracles? And I think Matthew chapter 7 already answered that question for us, because in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Judas was one of those tares that grew up right next to the wheat. And the difference wasn't seen until the harvest time. Wasn't seen. He received his share in the ministry. He was a phony. He was a counterfeit. But he was right along with the rest of the disciples, engaging in ministry. Demons looking like they're being cast out at the power of Judas. Miracles looking like they're being done at the hand of Judas, at the hand of God. When he was a worker for Satan the whole time. Traitor. He was rejected. He rejected his faithful roots. He rejected his privileged position. And number three, he rejected his master and friend. And one of the greatest tragedies of all was that Judas was considered a friend. I'm not sure how you get around this one. The only way that Judas could cut so deep is because he walked so close. That's the only reason why it hurt so much. Because he was considered a friend. Psalm chapter 41, if you want to flip over there. In Psalm chapter 41, Psalm 41 it's a psalm of David, where he declares his confidence in God's deliverance and the preservation of the righteous. And in Psalm 41, David is considering the affliction of his body because of his sickness. David was going through a sickness at the time. So he's considering the affliction of his body, and he's also considering the affliction of his soul. And his soul was being afflicted because he had tormentors, attackers, enemies who circled around him like vultures, just waiting for him to die. You know, David, why don't you just die already? You know, he's already sick and now he's being stomped in the ground while he's already down. Look at verses 5 to 8 in Psalm 41. It says, my enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down he will not rise up again. So here David is being surrounded by these attackers while he's sick. And his affliction, his sickness, was actually caused by a sin. In Psalm 41 and verse 4, let's just know that. It says, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. So David is sick because of his sin. But these attackers have nothing to do with that. These attackers have nothing. It was unprovoked. These attackers circling around him. David, when are you just going to die already? When will you perish and your name be wiped off the face of the earth? He didn't ask for that. He didn't deserve that. But his tormentors devised this evil plan against him, unprovoked. They had no good reason for their hatred. In fact, he should have expected these tormentors to actually be sympathetic towards him. Why? Look at verse 9. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Somebody who I trusted, my friend. This is the one that I actually provided for. He's eaten from my table. I've provided him with bread to sustain his life. And now he's going to turn against me? It's like this doesn't make sense. David endured this unprovoked attack, but the fullest and most profound picture of that was what Jesus endured at the hand of Judas. Flip over to John chapter 13. I want to show you this. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 brings us to the context of the Last Supper. And verse 2 in John 13 adds this detail that during the supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So while Judas is joining them for the Last Supper, he's already has it in his heart that I'm going to betray the Son of God. But he sits through the supper anyway. And, you know, a meal together, a shared meal, is like one of the clearest marks of fellowship. To enjoy a meal together, to sit down for a meal, to invite you to my table. And here Judas shares a meal with friends that he spent the last 3 years of his life with. Last 3 years. He was literally eating Jesus's bread. Literally. He ate Jesus's bread at the Last Supper. When Jesus fed the multitudes, you know, with the fish and the loaves, Judas was among that multitude eating Jesus's bread. A little later, Jesus would dip a morsel of bread and pass it from his own hand to Judas to feed Judas from his own hand. A little bit later on in verse 26. Not only did Jesus provide the meal, but he also prepared them for the meal by washing their feet. Verses 3 and 4. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And Judas sat there with treachery in his heart against the Son of God while he stooped to scrub his feet. Look at what Jesus says in verses 16 to 18. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And he quotes from Psalm 41. This is the greatest fulfillment of the one who eats my bread and lifts up his heel to stomp on me while I'm down. This is the greatest fulfillment. To be delivered up and to be crucified was an injury. To be delivered up by a friend was the lowest insult. Insult to injury. And betrayal can only be done by a friend. Betrayal can only be done by a friend. You can't be betrayed by an enemy. You already know where they are, right? Betrayal happens at the hand of a friend. Judas was considered a friend of Christ. I don't think you can get around that. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, Jesus speaks to Judas, and Jesus says to him, friend, what have you come for? Friend. And I don't think Jesus was being sarcastic. And based on Psalm 41, verse 9, Judas was the ultimate fulfillment of a trusted friend who ate from his master's hand and then lifts up his heel against the master who fed him. In the whole Old Testament, there's only one person who's called a friend of God. You know who that is? Abraham. Abraham, Isaiah 41, verse 8, called a friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, calls him a friend forever. And here Judas is elevated to this position of being considered a friend of the Son of God, God in the flesh. He had the opportunity to be a friend of God, a privileged position. And he spit on the friendship of God. Spit on it. I don't want anything to do with your friendship. I don't want anything to do with you. It doesn't get any lower than this. It doesn't get any lower. Certain wounds that only a friend can give, and Judas was one of those kinds of friends. Psalm 55 captures it well, and Psalm 55, verse 12 says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it if it was just an enemy. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together. We walked in the house of God in the throng." And then it adds this judgment, "Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling, in their midst." He rejected his faithful roots, rejected his privileged position. He rejected his master and his friend, rejected Christ. And now he's rejected for all of eternity, all of eternity. After Judas yielded his life over to Satan, there was no place for relief to be found for Judas. He's the clearest example of what Hebrews chapter 6 speaks about, where it says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away," after this kind of exposure, "and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance." It's impossible to bring them to a point where they'd be willing to repent again. There's nothing else that can be done. What else can you do? Judas had the greatest exposure to the light that could possibly be given. No one had a better front row seat for the glory of Christ than Judas did. Nobody. They heard all the teachings, saw the miracles, walked in the beauty of his presence, felt the warmth of Jesus' love, his compassion. What else could be done for this group? And in the face of the brightness of the light of Jesus Christ, the darkest night was growing in Judas's heart. And Scripture lets us know that the light brings out the hatred of the darkness. Flip over to John chapter 3. I think it just gives us an insight into the relationship between darkness and light that I think is helpful here. In the Gospel of John, it already lets us know in chapter 1, verse 4, that in him, Jesus, was the life, and the life was the light of men. And light is used in Scripture as a metaphor for truth and righteousness and life itself. While the darkness is a representation of deceit and unrighteousness and death. And listen to what the Scripture says is the response of ungodliness to the light that belongs to Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 3, look at verse 19. It says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light." Why? "For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil," what? "Hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." They who do evil hate the light. And I really believe that the hatred of Judas was so great because his exposure to the light was so great. The greater the exposure was, the greater the level of hatred that rose up in Judas's heart against the light. It's been said that the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. And becomes more softer, becomes more soft. The other becomes more hard. Same light, same brightness, same heat. One becomes soft. The other becomes hard. The other disciples, the other 11, they became soft in the presence of Christ. They continued to humble themselves as they sat in his presence and saw his glory. Judas, this became more hard, more hard, more hard, more hard. And I'm convinced that the path that Judas took in his life would have been the logical path for anybody who sits in the presence of the light and continues to reject it, continues to resist it. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 7, that the world hates me because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. You know, they can't stand the righteousness. You know, they're convicted by their sin and they hate me for it because they don't want to change. The life of Christ was a continual and constant reminder to Judas that he was evil. Every day, I mean, imagine that, waking up every day, every night. You're evil, you're evil, you're evil, you're evil. You're rebellious. You're defiant. You're unsubmissive. And Judas hated it. Instead of repenting, instead of recognizing his sin, he hated Jesus for it. And Judas is the picture of all of us, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, who were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Before you came to Christ, you didn't love hearing about your sin. I mean, anybody up here like love hearing, like, just tell me more about my sin. Tell me more about what I'm doing that's wrong. I just love it. I just love it to death. Nobody loves that. And here's Judas, just a constant reminder of who he was. The hatred that Judas had for Christ is not spectacular. The Jewish leaders hated Christ and sought to put him to death. In Matthew chapter 26, 59, Luke chapter 22, verse 2. His hometown of Nazareth, the city that he grew up in, that saw Jesus, that saw his light while he was growing up, they hated Jesus. And they sought to push him over a cliff. Remember that? As Jesus is exposing their sin to him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 29, they tried to push him off the cliff when he revealed who he was. The Jewish people attempted to stone him in John chapter 10, verse 33. After saying he was one with the Father, we can't stand that. Sought to stone him. And the Gentile rulers shamefully mistreated him because they hated the disruption that he put to their fair country. Sought to put him to death. And all who reject Christ today after being exposed to the truth and beauty of who he is, seek to do the same thing. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6 talks about those who reject Christ after being exposed to the truth of who he is. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, it says, they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It says it's just like trying to put Jesus back up on the cross again. You hate Christ. And you're seeking to put him to an open shame. You'd seek to crucify him all over again if you had the opportunity. If you continue to reject Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. It says, you've trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant. You've trampled his blood underneath your feet. What's spectacular about Judas isn't the fact that he hated the light. And that he wanted to put Christ to death. Many people desire to do that. Many people today still desire to do that. What's spectacular about Judas is that he could stay in the light for so long before he made the attempt to put Jesus to death. That's what's spectacular about Judas. And the first indication that we have of Judas's treachery is found in John chapter 12. Why don't you flip over there? John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This is the week of the crucifixion. This is Passion Week, as it's been called. This is the week that Jesus Christ is going to be put to death, when he's going to be offered up. John chapter 12, it's 6 days before the Passover, it says here. Therefore, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, which would actually be a little closer to than 6 days. So it's 6 days before the Passover, and then he travels to where Lazarus was. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? And given to the poor people. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it, skimming off the top. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone. Leave this woman alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. And you know what? And if you were to compare this with Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, and Mark chapter 14, verse 10, it was this moment. Judas left immediately after this moment. It says it was then that Judas left to speak to the chief priest to arrange for Jesus' death. It was this moment. This moment. And people try to give all kinds of motives for why did Judas do what he did. Some have imagined that Judas was filled with patriotic zeal. He just loved his country so much that when Jesus wasn't going to overthrow the Romans, that he says, I just got to put him to death because I just love my country so much. That has nothing to do with what we've just read. Some have said that Judas believed in Jesus and was actually trying to force Jesus' hand. Jesus, I know you're the Messiah, and why don't you just show yourself to the world? And I know that if I go and tell the chief priest about you, that you'll just expose yourself because, you know, I'm just going to push you out into the limelight. That has nothing to do with what we read. Others imagine that Judas was just a pawn who was moved against his will. Like Judas had nothing to do with it. You know, like Satan is just kind of picking them up like a puppet on a string and just moving them around. Like Judas was not agreeable to this plan. This came from Judas. It's really not necessary to speculate about any of that. The text is pretty clear about what Judas was motivated by. He was motivated by greed. He loved money. He loved himself. He didn't love Christ. And Christ became too much for Judas to compete with. I can't compete with this. I can't compete with it. He wouldn't allow himself to give up his selfish desires. According to Scripture, a laborer, a day laborer, if he worked the whole day, he'd make a denarius. A denarius. According to Matthew chapter 20, verse 2, remember the parable that Jesus gave of, you know, the landowner who hired different laborers to come and work in his field, a vineyard. And he says, I'll agree to pay you a denarius for the day's wage. And that was a day's wage, you know, honest day's work for an honest day's pay. You get a denarius. This perfume costed 300 denarii. That's like a year's worth of salary. On one act of worship. A year's worth of salary on one act of worship. And Jesus accepts it. We're not going to sell this and put it into the money box. This is right for me to receive this kind of worship. And Judas is just like out of his mind at this point. I mean, you're going to waste this money on you? On you? You really think you deserve this kind of money to be wasted on you like this? Judas couldn't take it anymore. And then Jesus, on top of that, he says, the poor you always have with you. What are you talking about? I thought we were going to enter into the kingdom where it's going to be blessing and flowing with prosperity. What do you mean the poor are always going to be with me? I didn't sign up to always be poor. I didn't sign up for this. If this is what it's about, I'm out. I don't want anything to do with this. Because he's in it for himself. Where's the kingdom of prosperity and riches? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Judas is the prime example. The love of money, longing for it, and he wandered away from the faith, pierced himself through. Judas is a case in point. He loved money. He'd steal from his friends to get it. Because the money box was used to care for the needs of the disciples, he'd steal from his friends to get it. He'd steal from the poor to get it. Because the money box was used to give money to the poor, he'd steal from the poor to get it. At least Matthew had a legitimate reason for collecting money. He was a tax collector, right? At least that was his occupation, to take money. Judas is a straight-up crook. Straight-up crook. And probably hoped, prayed that the kingdom would come so that he could rob from it. That's Judas. Would the kingdom come? Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Because I know the money's going to be rolling in and I'm just skimming off the top. I just can't wait to get my cut. And here Jesus says, oh, the poor you're always going to have with you. And he's like, what? The poor I'm always going to have with me? And then you're going to waste money like this on yourself? A year's worth of salary? For some act of worship? And Judas was done. I'm done with this. And on top of that, Jesus rebuked him publicly for what he said. When Judas said, you know, hey, couldn't we give this money to the poor? And Jesus says, leave her alone. Now his pride is at stake. What? Now he's going to point me out? He hates the light. Why? Because his deeds were evil. Jesus was shining the light on Judas, and Judas couldn't take it anymore. I hate the light. Why are you judging me? You ever hear that one? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. He reached the conclusion that he wasn't going to get what he wanted from Jesus. And he couldn't take this self-righteous, holier-than-thou, goody-two-shoes, judgmental criticism. I can't take it anymore. Who do you think you are telling me about who I am? Holier than thou? Goody two shoes? Like you've never had a bad thought. Judge not, lest ye be judged. I'm tired of them judging me. And what Judas does is he joins forces with the rest of the enemies of Christ. And he makes plans to put into action what was already in his heart. And instead of coming to the light, he wanted to get rid of the light because he hated the light. I had so much more to say. And I was thinking I could get through this. But next week we'll have another opportunity to take a look at Judas. There's a lot that we can learn from Judas. Because the sins that Judas was guilty of were not extraordinary sins. Weren't extraordinary sins. Judas came from an ordinary beginning. He committed sins that are familiar to all of us. Judas was greedy. You need to examine your heart. Are you allowing the desire for wealth, the love of money, to lead you into all sorts of evil? You need to be careful because it could pull you away from the faith. You might not even be a believer if that's what you love. Might not even be a believer if that's what you're being drawn away by. Judas was selfish. Are you selfish? Are you more concerned about you and your kingdom and your desires than you are about God and his kingdom, his will, his name being honored? Who do you really care about? What are you really here for? Are you really here because you want to just honor Christ? I want to love him. I want to honor him. I want to see him just lifted up. Or are you really here because you think you can make a name for yourself? Do you do what you do because you want to get into the light a little bit? Jesus was a hypocrite. You know, and he's why is he even saying, you know, hey, we could give this to the poor? Because he wanted people to think good about him. I want people to think that I'm really the selfless individual who just, I'm just so concerned about the poor. I just love giving to the poor people. Are you a hypocrite? Do you want people to think better of you than you actually are? Are you trying to hide who you are? Because of us in here? I mean, who are we? We're not any judges in here. We don't have the hell to send you to. The one you have to be concerned about is God himself. Don't worry about people. Forget the people. Do what you do because you want to serve God. Do you steal? Take things that don't belong to you because of your desire for money? Do you lie? Because you have some other motives of what you really want? And just kind of shade the truth to kind of gain some benefit from other people. Have you been guilty of knowing the truth but rejecting the truth? Have you been guilty of that? Knowing what's right to do. Know the truth. Know what the Word of God has to say. But then you just reject everything. Reject the truth. Even though you know it, you don't live your life by it. If that's true of you, you might very well be on the same path that Judas was on. And there's only one hope. There's only one hope for you. And the only hope that's to be found for anyone is Jesus Christ. Placing your faith and your trust, your confidence in the one who is worthy of heaven. The only one who lived a righteous life. The only one who never lied, never stole, wasn't selfish. The only one who lived for the honor and glory of God perfectly. That's the only hope that you have. It's placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer for you today that you would turn to Jesus Christ. He's the one that sacrificed his life for you at the hands of a traitor. He's the one who was betrayed for you. Betrayed for you. This is the Lord that we worship this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. And Father, we're just so grateful for the opportunity that we have to come before you in prayer and in worship and in the study of your word. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to open up your word to us. Father, that you would reveal to us what's there. And Father, I pray that that you would examine our hearts as we even sang earlier. Search me, O God. Search me, God. See if there be any wicked way in me. And Father, I pray that when we do find the wicked way in us, that we would not try to shield it from you, but that we would come to your light, that we would acknowledge our sins before you, and that we would seek your forgiveness, because only in you can we find hope. And Father, I pray that if there are any here who have not turned to Jesus Christ for their forgiveness of sins, who are hating the exposure of their sins. Now, Father, I pray that they would come to Jesus Christ, that they would trust in him, and that they would humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, Father, may you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, praise you and give you thanks. Amen.
You have been listening to George Lawson, Jr. of Baltimore Bible Church. To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.